Please would you open me to Colossians chapter 1, and I'd like to read verses 12 to 14 again. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Well, to be qualified as a doctor, or to be qualified as a lawyer, or to be qualified as an accountant is a long and arduous process. Skills need to be acquired. There needs to be a proof of ability. Many exams need to be passed, and it can take many years. But in the end comes the qualification. In life, we generally receive qualifications on the basis of what we have achieved. Some people are ready to give qualifications without you completing a course or a degree or some form of test. But it's always on the basis that this person is a specialist in their area. For example, there are honorary degrees. A person may not have studied that particular course for 3 or 4 years, but they may be given a degree because they're an expert in their area. And when you're qualified, when you receive that qualification, you feel a sense of honour and of pride. Well, our text in verse 12 speaks of being qualified, and qualified in a far, far greater realm, in a far greater way than any human qualification. You see, we read here in verse 12 of the Apostle Paul and the Colossian church thanking the Father, and they're thanking the Father because he has qualified them, he has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And what a qualification that is. Think of it, an eternal inheritance, to be there in glory, to be there in mansions forever and ever in the presence of the Lamb, to be there in eternal bliss. What weight of glory is this? To be there in a place where there is no sin, where there's no war, to have that sort of inheritance and to be qualified for that. There cannot be anything greater in life to receive. Now, the first thing I want to ask this morning is this. Well, who qualifies? Well, we read here in verse 12, it is the Father who qualifies, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. In other words, this Father has children, and they are called saints. And these children, he has qualified them to go to glory, to be with him and all other saints. Now, we know that the Bible teaches this, that our qualification has nothing to do with our achievement. It's not on the basis of what we have done, but it's on the basis of what Christ has done for us. And it's the Father who qualifies us. That's amazing, isn't it? It's not because of my works, because all my works and all my righteousness is just like a filthy rag in the sight of God. It's not to do with my achievements, because I'm such a sinner, and so many of my actions are tainted with wrong motives. It's nothing to do with me, but it's all to do with him. We were singing, weren't we, Sovereign Grace or Sin Abounding. And what is grace? Grace is God's undeserved, unmerited favour towards us. We sang this, O such love, my soul still ponder, love so great, so rich and free, say while lost in holy wonder, why, O Lord, such love to me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, grace shall reign eternally. And surely that's our prayer as Christians. Surely that's our response. Surely we this morning say, thank you, Father. We join in with the Apostle Paul and we join in with the Colossian church and we give thanks to the Father because he's qualified us. And we say, Lord, why such love to me? Why should you choose me? I'm guilty. I'm a rebel. I've lived against you. I've lived in ignorance. Why should you qualify me? But you've done it. And I'm just so grateful and so thankful. That's what comes from the heart of a regenerate person. That's what comes from the heart of somebody who's born again. Thankfulness. Because they know that they never, ever deserved to be qualified. But then, let's ask the question, what has he qualified us for? What does it mean, this inheritance of the saints in the light? Well, if you look in verse 13, it talks about darkness. We've come out of a place of darkness. We are under a power of darkness. And now we've been conveyed into a different kingdom, into a different realm. We've been translated, we've been brought into a place where there's light, where there's righteousness, where there's knowledge, where there's truth. The Lord Jesus is the light of the world. And he's come to dispel the darkness in our lives. And he's come to give us light. And he's come to take us to an eternal place of light where there's no need for the sun to shine. For he will be the light and he'll be the glory. It's a place of dazzling beauty. It's a place of unimaginable bliss. The Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. What he has stored up for those who love him. That inheritance is so glorious, it's beyond our imagination. That's what he's qualified us for. We read here, the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, who are the saints? The saints are those who have been separated from this world. They've been called by God the Father to know the Lord Jesus and to come into fellowship with him. And in God's sight, it's as if they've never sinned. You see, those people come into union with Christ. They're one with Christ. And when God looks upon them, he sees them in Christ. He doesn't see them in their sin. He sees them as perfect because they're joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're termed saints. They've been separated from this world. And the wonderful thing is that we have an inheritance and it's for the saints in the light. And all those who've been chosen by the Father and all those who've come into this wonderful fellowship, they're going to enjoy it eternally. Now, we enjoy it in part now. We know something of the wonderful bliss of fellowship, of union. But you know, there it's going to be unspoilt by sin. There it's going to be unspoilt by any difference between one believer and another. Unspoilt by the ways in which we act. There it's going to be perfect. And there we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we're going to worship him and glorify him forever and evermore. That's the inheritance that has been promised to us. But then we have to ask this. If it's for some and not for others, what happens to the others? And we have to ask, how do you get qualified? And why is there the need to be qualified? Well, the clue is here in the beginning of verse 13, isn't it? It says that the some have been delivered from the power of darkness, but not everybody has been delivered from that power of darkness. The truth is, the Bible teaches the whole world lieth in the wicked one. The whole world is in the bosom of the evil one. The whole world is in the lap of iniquity. That's the situation. You only need to look at the world in which you live, and then you only need to look at your whole own heart. And you realize that you're born in sin and you're shaped in iniquity. The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked. It's the most deceitful thing of all things. Who can know it? Why the need for this qualification? It's because men and women are under a power of darkness. And that's a terrible thing, isn't it? To be under a power of darkness. Now, the imagery that the Apostle Paul uses here comes from the Exodus. You see, it's a very good illustration, isn't it? The Old Testament people of God, the Israelites, there they were in bondage in Egypt. There they were with that tyrant Pharaoh. There they were as slaves, being told to work harder and harder and harder. They were in bondage. Yes, they had a certain form of freedom amongst themselves, but it was very limited. Their lives were hard. They were difficult lives, and they couldn't just by themselves leave this land of bondage. But by God's power, by his outstretched arm, by his working, they were brought out of this land of bondage, and they were translated to a new land. They were brought to Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of promise. And how did that happen? It happened through the shedding of the blood of a lamb. Each Israelite had to kill a lamb. Each Israelite had to paint the doorpost with the blood of the lamb. And when the avenger, the angel of death, passed over, well, these people, they received no punishment, though they were sinners too. God passed over their households, and then he brought them out with a strong hand through the Red Sea and led them into the promised land. And there he gave them an inheritance. There the land was divided and each tribe was given its portion. And this is the language that's used here. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Through the blood of a lamb, a people are redeemed. Verse 13, they're brought out of that place of darkness and bondage, and they're conveyed into another kingdom, into the Canaan of God, the kingdom of the Son of his love. And verse 12, they have this inheritance. That's the imagery that's used. Now I wonder, do you understand that the whole world is under a power of darkness? And men and women without Christ are in darkness. Winston Churchill, he said this, the story of the human race is war. But it was not until the dawn of the 20th century that war really began to enter its kingdom as the potential destroyer of the human race. It is probable, nay certain, that the next time man uses the weapons of wholesale destruction at his disposal, that once launched, the consequences will be uncontrollable. Man has never been at this position before. Death stands at attention, obedient, expectant, ready to serve, ready to shear away the peoples en masse, ready to pulverize without hope of repair what is left of civilization. Basically, Churchill, as he looked at the capabilities of man, he said this, it seems a certainty that we will destroy ourselves. That was a very bleak view, isn't it? Many of the evolutionists have a much more positive view. The evolutionists say what man is improving, it's all advancement, it's just a few minority people that we've got to control. But Winston Churchill, he realized that the situation was quite different. Man has a terrible potential within him. In Romans 3, verse 16, we read this, destruction and misery is in their ways. And that's speaking about the whole of mankind. Destruction and misery is in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. A man called Jung, who was a psychoanalyst and a philosopher, a contemporary of Sigmund Freud, who was an atheist, he said this, studying the human psyche, he said this, the only real danger that exists is man. Man is the greatest danger to himself. We are pitifully unaware of this. We are the origin of all coming evil. Now, there we have two men, a politician, there we have a thinker. And they're both saying, look at man. And look at what he's capable of. And look at what he does. And then we need to say as Christians, but just look into your own heart. Look at your selfishness. Look at the things that you feed upon. Look at how you are. And realize that you're not fit for the presence of God. Realize that you're not qualified to come to that place of light and glory. Realize that there's nothing that you can do to save yourself. It must be God that comes and delivers us from this power of darkness. Well, when it says power, that means we're under control. I wonder whether you've really contemplated not only God, but you've really contemplated the evil one. Now, the evil one is a despot, he's a usurper. He has no equal power with God. God is almighty, but he has a power. The Bible talks about the spirit of the air. Talks about the one who is in charge of the souls of men. And it's he who blinds the minds of the unbeliever. You see, the unbeliever has a confusion in his mind. There's a mist there. There's a fog there. He doesn't see things clearly. In his mind, sometimes he acknowledges God, and other times he dismisses God. But the unbeliever, he doesn't come to a full knowledge of God. He doesn't recognize God. He doesn't have a knowledge of God because Satan blinds him. I wonder, can you see now that each one of us are disqualified? Each one of us are in darkness, and it's only God that can qualify us. Now, I want to ask another question, but how then does God qualify man? Well, let's return again to that Old Testament picture. A lamb had to be slain, didn't it? The blood had to be painted on the doorpost, and God had to exert power. Exert a strong hand. A payment had to be made in order to redeem and to bring the people out of their bondage. And so we read here in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Now, what is redemption? Redemption is the buying back of that which was lost, or the payment to get back something that you once had. Imagine two men are in Iraq at the moment. Imagine an Englishman has been held hostage by Islamic State. Well, we know, sadly, what's just happened in recent days and what that means basically for any foreigner. But imagine there's an Englishman there under Islamic State. And imagine if there's a Frenchman. Imagine if they're saying, well, we want 10 million for each. That's the ransom price. Imagine that the French say, actually, we're prepared to pay for our man. Maybe they wouldn't do that now, but maybe the French say, we're going to give 10 million. Now that person, he belongs to the French. He needs to be redeemed. He's in captivity. He needs to be bought back. A payment needs to be paid. And they pay the ransom price, 10 million, and he's just so thankful. But the British said, we're not giving way to the terrorists. We're not paying any price whatsoever. But then imagine if the French government say, well, we'll pay the price for you. That would be astounding for us, wouldn't it? We think, well, how would the French ever think of doing that for us? But then imagine if it was a militant group who were against IS. Imagine it was the Taliban who said, we'll do it for an Englishman. That would be absolutely unthinkable for us, wouldn't it? But you know, that's what God has done in the Lord Jesus. You see, we're absolute rebels. We're opposed to God. We're enemies of God. Yet a ransom price has been paid for us. God has looked down in love and in mercy at this world. And he's seen men and women in rebellion against him. And yet he stretched out his hand. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus has said, I'll take the punishment for them. I'll take their sins. I'll bear the wrath of God against their sins. I'll pay that high price in order to redeem my people. We read here, in whom we have redemption through his blood. It cost an infinite price, the blood of the Lord Jesus, that we might be redeemed. And that's what God has done. But then we might ask as well, but what are the benefits? Well, one major benefit is this in verse 14. The forgiveness of sins. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The forgiveness of sins. If you have somebody who won't forgive you, it's horrible, isn't it? If somebody says, I'm not going to forgive you, and they're against you, you feel terrible. That person's not willing to liberate forgiveness. There's a hardness, there's an animosity, and you feel that's hard to cope with. You know, God would have every right not to forgive us because we've lived in rebellion to him. He'd have every right to punish us forever in hell. But he's willing to save us and to redeem us and to qualify us for that inheritance of the saints in the light. And he's willing to forgive us totally and to acquit us of all of our sins, to give us a free and full pardon. But I'd like to borrow an illustration that I heard recently to explain this. In ancient Russia, the Tsar Nicholas, he was an unusual figure, Tsar Nicholas. He would walk around the streets, instead of using regal clothes, instead of using royal clothes, instead of using the clothes of aristocracy, he would use the commoner's clothes. He'd want to know what his people thought and the way they ticked. He'd go into the army camps. He wanted to know if they were acting in a proper way. Well, it said this, that one day he went into an army camp at night and he saw in the tent of one of the men, the light was lit. So he went in to reprimand the man and then he would report him. It was late into the night and the light shouldn't be on. Well, as he went in, he found this man slumped over a chair. He was fast asleep, but he had a pistol in his hand. And in front of him was a desk full of letters. He looked at these letters and he noticed debt after debt after debt after debt. And then he saw another letter. And in large letters was written, "Who can pay such a debt?" He looked at the man and he suddenly realized that this man was a son of a friend of his. Well, what did he do? He went over to those words, "Who can pay such a great debt?" To Tsar Nicholas, underneath, he wrote his name. And the story goes, and it's a true story, that the man woke up in the middle of the night, the Tsar had gone, and he went to take his life, to shoot himself. You see, there's so many debts, that's why he had the pistol in his hand. And as he went to shoot himself, he saw the signature before him. He couldn't believe it. He didn't take his life. And then the next day, what came in? All the bags of money to pay for his debts. Well, that's what's happened to us. A hand has come down from heaven and signed his name in blood. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come to pay all of our debts, all of our sin in full. And not only that, he's come not only to acquit us, but to give us an inheritance. That's far more. It's one thing to be acquitted and to be debt-free. It's another thing to receive an inheritance. And that's what's happened. And every Christian is now in a different realm. You see, in verse 13, we're no longer in the power of darkness. We've been conveyed into another kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of his love, his dear Son, the Lord Jesus. You see, the Father loves his Son. And the love of God flows from the Father to the Son. It's an unending, eternal love. And as that love flows from the Father to the Son, it flows upon every subject of his kingdom. You see, Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so he has loved you, and so I love you." And we're in this kingdom, and we can never be taken back to that other realm under the power of darkness. We're now in the light, and we're to live as children of the light, and there's greater and more wonderful things stored up for us in heaven. So my question to you this morning is this. But are you a child of God? Are you giving thanks to the Father? Have you been brought out of the darkness? Are you in the light? Have you been redeemed by his blood? There are no greater questions than these. And the wonderful thing this morning is this. Jesus extends his arms to you. And if you say, "I'm not sure," or if you say, "I know I'm not," he says, "Well, come to me. And all who come to me, I will not cast out. Believe in me. Repent of your sins. And I will transform your life." He offers eternal life to you. And he promises you an inheritance. Don't put it off. Don't reject it. Don't remain under this power of darkness, but come to the Lord Jesus and find eternal life today. Amen. Shall we sing together number 544?